Praise you, Father. Praise you, Son. Praise you, Spirit, three in one. Praise you, God. Praise you with everything, with every breath, with everything we have. Lord, be with us now as we open your word. Who am I, God? Who am I to proclaim your word? I am nothing, but you are everything. Help me, Lord, to be your vessel today and to speak what it is that you have to say through your word to us this day as we proclaim and see who you are. Speak to us today, Lord. Show us who you are. Be with us now, Lord, as you already are, and show us how you are in the most powerful ways with us right here, right now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, I would like us to first open to the introduction of all four Gospels. Yes, all four Gospels. Because it's in the introduction of all four Gospels we see a moment that is being spoken about. We see a moment that is being proclaimed in all four Gospels. In particular, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the third chapter, in the 11th verse, we see this. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John, chapter 1, verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descending and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Out of all the nuances and slight degrees of differences we find in the four Gospels. Not saying they changed the story, it's the same story told from their perception of the events which Jesus did before them, the things that Jesus did before them. It's these nuances and these slight degrees of differences that for me solidify the testimony they give of Jesus. Imagine if all of your kids came to you to tell you about something that they did wrong, and they all told you the exact same thing, the exact same way, as if they had rehearsed it. That would be a little fishy, if you ask me. But if they all told you the same story from their perspective, with slight nuances here and there, focusing on other details than the others focused on, to me that solidifies the witness. That solidifies the testimony. And I say this to help us understand, yes, there are slight differences we see in the various gospel accounts of Jesus. However, it's the same Jesus. It is the same story. It is the same. And in this, especially with the different nature of John's writing compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they all four say the exact same thing, to talk about the exact same moment in almost the same way. I believe this is the gospel writer screaming to us. This is important. Why is it important? What does it mean? What is truly being said here by John the Baptist in all four gospel accounts of Jesus about the work of God in our lives? More importantly, how does understanding this help us in our journey to better understand who God is? Because this is the journey we have dedicated ourselves to during this season, to discover more fully. Never fully, though. There will always be more to discover. But for our purposes right here and right now, to discover more fully who God is. Which is why over the season of Lent, we looked at Jesus, God the Son, God with us. And now, through the season of Easter, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, God in us. And we're going to continue looking at God the Spirit as we have these past several weeks. Last week we discussed the very promise of God the Spirit, God in us. How God is in us, and in this, He is with us always. This was His very promise to us, as we've been looking at every week when we discuss the very nature of God's Spirit through Jesus' words from John 14. And I'd like to read part of this again, John 14, 15 through 18, as we've read these verses every week for the past few weeks. In the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 18, Jesus teaches us this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is indeed the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. This promise of another helper, which last week we discussed by examining the Greek context to this phrase, is the exact same thing as Jesus saying, "I am going to send you another who is just like me, just like him." Which means this another helper is the same as if we, like the disciples, were walking with Jesus every moment of every day. Because the truth is, we are, through His Holy Spirit, walking with Him in every moment, in every day. Which is something that causes us to make sure we pause every moment of every day and think about the most precious promise of our Savior. And that He has not left us alone. He is with us. Something that is first proclaimed in the Old Testament by the prophets of old, like the prophet of Joel when he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Then re-proclaimed by John the Baptist and retold by all four gospel writers to be affirmed by Jesus, this wonderful promise, this giving of the Holy Spirit that, as we spoke of last week, is the promise of God upon all believers. We baptize people like John with water. Jesus baptizes them. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The promise of God's Spirit, God's presence, and very power of God in our lives fulfilled through the work of Christ. This is the promise we spoke of once again last week. Today we're going to be speaking of the purpose. In particular, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. bringing us to a very important question we will be asking today. Have you ever struggled in your life of faith? Have you? I know I have. Has it ever been hard to fully live for Christ? Live by His teachings. Love God and others. Forgive your neighbor. Is there something in your life that keeps coming back, that you struggle with getting away from, that keeps coming back to pull you away from Christ? Is there something that just keeps nagging at you, some sin? Have you ever struggled to live for Him, to live for Jesus, as He has called you to live for Him? We must recognize something about our life of faith. It was never meant to be a once and done sort of thing in a moment. It was meant to be a lifelong journey. Christ intends for it to be a lifelong journey on that day of redemption, to be just the start of this wonderful journey with Him in this world and in this life. It wasn't supposed to just be about a prayer prayed by repeating after someone, and then it's a done sort of thing. It's a lifelong journey of surrendering ourselves daily to Christ and His purposes for us in this life. It is the setting aside of who we were before and putting on who He originally intended and made us to be. It is the ever process of something we've come to know as in the church today as sanctification, which is the very work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. Sanctification. To be sanctified. To be molded. To be shaped once again into God's holy image. The Holy Spirit is to be the sanctifying force of great change that molds and shapes us more and more into God's wonderful masterpiece. The masterpiece He created us to be originally as His children. We cannot do this on our own accord. God knows this. God sees this. And has responded with grace to us in this, which is the very purpose and work of God sending His Spirit upon us to dwell in us. In the modern traditions of the church, like the Church of God of Anderson and many other Protestant denominations, and we know this to be a wonderful work of grace called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a second work of grace in the life of someone who surrenders their life to Jesus. Therefore, there are two works of grace in the life of the believer, two works of grace given to us by God, the first being salvation. Christ dies for us on our behalf. He takes our place in punishment for us, and in this we are saved from the condemnation of our sins. We are saved from its punishment. However, in this great salvation, does this mean that we're free to go on and sin as nothing had happened? Are we to continue to live in sin as if it wasn't a big deal? Are we to persist in sin, paying no care to what Jesus has done for us? Effectively telling Jesus, just go to the cross again if you need to a second time. Because you know what, God, this whole salvation thing, you dying for us, that's pretty cool. But you know what, I'm just going to keep doing me. I'm going to keep doing things my way, living life in a way of thanking you for the sacrifice, but not truly living in that sacrifice. So I can continue to do as I do, not giving a care anymore because I said my prayer. Paul would speak into this thought and warn us in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means! How can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, there is a better way to live. This way is God's way. He is the creator of all things, after all. We should heed the warnings found in many of the prophets, in particular prophet Isaiah in 29:16. When Isaiah speaks You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. This is indeed the human condition. Believing and acting that we know better than God. Doing things our way because our way we believe is the best way. Does Jesus come and die for us to continue to live our way? Paul makes it clear, certainly not. Now, just to help drive this point home, I have a short video here. And I did my best to take the more graphical parts of it out, and there are some graphical parts in it, as I know you are watching this with your children, most likely. You may ask them to leave the room, but there are some clips from The Passion of Christ in here. But once again, I did my best to crop those out and still get this point across, to drive this point home. Jesus was betrayed by his disciple, by his brother, by his friend Judas, with a kiss. Jesus was then taken before the entire Sanhedrin, the entire court of Jewish law, accused wrongfully, condemned wrongfully. They said he was blaspheming God, when quite the opposite was the case. And many times they would accuse him of having a demon. It's terrible because he's wrongfully accused in a one-sided court and condemned for this. Jesus was whipped, ridiculed, mocked, beaten nearly to death. He was scourged, which is a way of saying that they use these things called cats of nine tails to rip the flesh straight from his body, all the way to the bone, from head to toe. And he was beaten some more by the ones he came. Jesus was hung on a cross to die, a most terrible, torturous death, a way that was reserved for only the worst of worst criminals. Was it he did, you say? Well, he showed us a better way, a way that was not our way. Did he do all this so that we would remain the same? Did he do all of this so that we would never change? Did he go through this so our sin would remain and we wouldn't have to worry because we prayed a prayer one day and now we can do whatever we care, however we care? Was he pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, punished to bring us peace, wounded so that we could be healed, only to remain the same? Let's take a moment. Paul says, by no means, certainly not. We have died to this former way of life in Christ and have raised again into the newness of life in Christ. The newness of life in Him, freed from the bondage and weight of sin, not to be enslaved and trapped by them ever again, but to be freed, freed, forever freed from them, which is the hope and symbolic nature of our baptism with water. That we have chosen Christ, and we profess this through our baptism. We have chosen Christ, and when we are immersed in the water, a symbolic death takes place. The symbolic nature of our old self dying, our flesh and its desires perishing within, and us rising again in Christ, a new creation, freed from sin. This arising again in Christ as a new creation freed from sin can be easier said than done. In fact, if you try to do it on your own, you try to do it by your own personal power, by your own personal will, you will never overcome the sin in your life. Someone told me this week, and I think it's one of the most profound quotes I've ever heard from a man named Dallas Willard, "You can't will your way out of sin. You will never overcome the sin in your life if you rely on your own will, because we are all incapable of doing this on our own. This is why Jesus had to come in the first place. If we were capable of willing our way out of sin on our own, Jesus would have never had to come. Jesus would have never had to experience any of that. God wouldn't needed to have taken the step that he took on our behalf. He wouldn't need to take the next step either. God would never need to do what he promised us he would do next in our salvation. This wonderful second work of grace would be unnecessary. And this is the purpose of the sending of the Holy Spirit into our lives. The sending of the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer to bring about sanctification in us. The necessary change prescribed to us by God Almighty. It's kind of like when your doctor prescribes medicine to you to make you better, to help your condition to improve. You have to take the medicine if you want that condition to improve. I think about when I had the scar, the scratch over my eye. I had to take a special medicine every day. I think it was like 6 times a day. It was super annoying, this long process. But I had to do it for 8 weeks so that my eye would heal. And yes, I still have trouble seeing through it, but it's not cut open like it used to be. The eye is actually healed over and there's a scar there now. But the point is, I followed the prescription of my doctor and it worked. God has given us a prescription. God has given us a prescription. And he's given us the ultimate medicine, his Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, to bring about the necessary sanctification, the necessary changes in our lives. Where we were incapable, the Spirit of God is fully able. Where we cannot, the Spirit can. Where we in ourselves fall short, the Spirit of God helps us stand. We need the second work of grace of God. God's Spirit dwelling in us, perfecting us in our faith. Now, the word sanctification isn't used very much, and it may sound like it's from a completely different language. You may be just now hearing this for the first time, and that is a shame because we don't talk about this enough. And with this being said, we need to ask, what does sanctification mean anyways? What does it mean for us, the believer? What does it mean to be the work of the Holy Spirit? In short, first and foremost, sanctified means to be holy. In particular, in this case, when we apply the word of our faith, when we apply God's word, it means to be holy as God is holy, as we are taught by God's word we are to be. 1 Peter 1:13-16 says this: "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written," and Peter's referring to the Old Testament here, "you shall be holy, for I am holy." A phrase that you've read multiple times if you've been following along in our daily reading plan, seek him. The entire book of Leviticus, it seems like almost every section ends with that statement: "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God calls us to be holy as he is holy. What does it mean to be holy? as God is holy. What does holy mean in the first place? It means to be set apart. And here we go again with the classical grammar lesson, with the difference between what it means to be apart and set apart. Apart as in with, just like, and apart, different, and set aside. You see, to be holy as God is holy is to be different, to be set apart. Apart from what? Different from what? What is it we are not to be like? It's this world. However, all too often we find our brothers and sisters not living apart, but a part of the world. Because we do not talk nearly enough about what we are talking about right here, right now. About this work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in every way, shape, and form becomes, as many have come to say in today's church, the forgotten nature of who God is and what God has done in the life of the believer. I think there's an entire book written about it called Forgotten God. He, through His Holy Spirit, is setting us apart from the world through His sacrifice on the cross. And by His granting of His Holy Spirit, He accomplishes this because the Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice of God in our lives, changing our heart's desires, changing our ways, providing great conviction for our sin. He is all of this and so much more to help lead us away from this world and to be sanctified in Him, to be holy as God is holy. As Frankie's going to teach us next week, what this looks like. What it looks like to be holy as God is holy, and that is to bear the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh anymore in our lives, as Paul would describe them in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I love that phrase, against such things there is no law. Meaning there is no commandment against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because these are the characteristics that God shows. These are the characteristics He invites us to show. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, to be holy as God is holy. What for? Seriously, what for? Why is this necessary? Why does God want us to change our lives? We can go back to what we've already spoken on today and say, well, isn't being freed from sin enough? Isn't being changed enough? Isn't the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about sanctifying change in our lives to set us apart from the world to make us holy as God is holy is enough? No, there's more. Because in our full understanding of sanctification, this second most wonderful gift of grace through the Holy Spirit, this work of the Holy Spirit, does not just end in making us holy. Yes, to be sanctified means to be set apart from this world. But just as much as it means to be set apart, to be holy as God is holy, sanctification also means to be set apart with a purpose, a place, a calling, set apart for God's kingdom work here and now, presently, for God's kingdom come, His will be done, for His rule and reign in our lives and in the world around us. It means to become the very hands and feet of Jesus and join Him in His mission to seek and save the lost through His great commission, making sure this great commission doesn't, as it has become in our modern culture, the grand omission. And really, in our modern culture, the Great Commission has become the grand omission. We hardly do what it is that Christ has commanded us to do, what He has set us apart to do. This great and wonderful commission that Christ gives us in Matthew 28:18-20, when He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," teaching us that He has all the authority. So when He commands, we go. And He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How is that, Jesus? How are you with us always to the end of the age? The work of your Holy Spirit. For you sent us another helper. Someone who is just like you. You sent us your Spirit to dwell in us and with us so that we truly could teach everyone to observe all that you have commanded. That we could truly go and make disciples of every nation. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this on our own. Church, we could all be together and still couldn't do this without the moving of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the linchpin to God's kingdom come. God's will be done. What can we say about this to better illustrate this point? One of the things I think that would help us understand about God setting us apart for a purpose, setting us apart for a meaning, a calling, and He has set each and every one of us apart for this purpose, for this meaning, for a calling. He has made us a priesthood of all believers. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the ministry directors. Each and every one of us have been called into service by God. But what does this look like? How can I best explain this? I think through using one of my family's favorite games, Ticket to Ride. You see, in the game, Ticket to Ride, you get these little cars, and they're train cars. And I don't know if you can see, but they all have different colors on them. And you have to collect groupings of these colors of train cars. And there's these rainbow trains that could be any car. It's really awesome when you get a bunch of those, because you could just take a route that you want. Because the whole point of the game is to score points by taking routes on this board. And I don't know if you can see Portland to San Francisco up here, but you need 6 pink or 6 green cars to take that route. And you have to have 6 of a kind. And sometimes that can be hard to do if you don't play with a strategy. In particular, when I play Ticket to Ride and I draw my train cars, I start making piles. I start setting apart certain cars for certain purposes and certain places. Because there's bigger routes than just Portland to San Francisco. You could go all the way from San Francisco to Miami and score some Uber points for doing that. But you can't just do that without a plan, without setting apart the resources you need to do it. And while it may look like I'm losing the game because I'm not putting any trains down, I'm secretly winning because here soon I'm going to go to San Francisco to Miami in just a few turns. And this is why I normally always win Ticket to Ride in our household. Yeah, always win. Because my family, they just place cars willy-nilly. You should see Jeanette play. It's a disaster. Just willy-nilly, no strategy. I love you, honey. But I am not here to teach you how you can beat me at Ticket to Ride. If you want to learn how to beat me at Ticket to Ride, you're going to have to come and play. And I'm pretty good. Just got to say that. pride cometh before the fall, though. I digress. You see, God has a plan. God has a way. God has a purpose. God has a will. And He is setting each and every one of us aside for this plan, for this purpose, for this will. And He is dwelling in us, speaking to us, preparing us, making us ready, making us holy to be different as He is different. To do this will, to live in this plan, to fulfill His purposes. That is what it means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart with a purpose. This is what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit's leading, help, and guidance out of our sin and into the life that God has created for us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We baptize with mere water. Not that baptism's not important. It is. It's very important. It's very significant. But it's just water. It's symbolic in nature. He baptizes with fire. Power from on high. His purpose. His kingdom come. His will be done. Through and in His Spirit. The same power that was with Jesus, He promises to be with you. Bringing us to the ever important question for today. Are we living our lives in such a way that we are not only living holy as God is holy, but we're also living holy, set apart lives in such a way that we're fulfilling God's purposes in our lives on this earth? Are we living for His kingdom come, His will be done? Are we living for His rule and reign? Are we truly marching to the beat of a different drum, the drum of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Have we been baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit? Is God's Spirit upon you? Does your life show this? There's an easy way to find out. There is a real easy way to find out if God's Spirit is upon you. Has God brought change to your life? Has He changed your will? Has He changed your ways? Has He changed the desires of your heart? More importantly, when He tugs you, when He speaks, do you respond? When you hear God say, go to them, go to that person, pray for them, help them, be with them as I am with you, do you respond? Have you been changed? And do you respond when God calls? Two simple questions that we can meditate on right here, right now. To seek, is God's Spirit in me? And if you answered no to either one of those questions, we're going to be praying for you, and I invite you to pray with us for the sending of God's Spirit upon your life, for the empowerment, for this work, this most gracious second work of grace of sanctification to come upon you and your house. If you answered yes to those questions, I invite you to pray with me for them. For we are nothing without God's Spirit. Trying to live a life without God's Spirit is like trying to run a marathon with one leg and no eyes. You're not going to get very far, very fast, if at all. Let's think about those two questions and let's meditate and pray on them. Has God changed you? And when God calls, do you answer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray right here, right now, in the name of Jesus, for the second most wonderful work of grace that you've bestowed upon us in the Holy Spirit, to be experienced by your people near and far around this world. For those who haven't experienced your Spirit, I pray that you would fall afresh on them. Fall afresh with power upon them, Lord, and fill them with your presence. Change them, Lord, right here, right now. Call them into service, Lord, right here, right now, and make it a definite thing that they would know for certain that you are with them, you are in them through your Spirit. Continue to lead and guide us, Lord. Show us your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.